in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and before I read, I want to talk to you about your ministry. And I'm not just talking to you about a preacher now. I'm talking to you about your ministry. And don't make any difference to me if you're a dishwasher. I don't care what you are. I want to talk to you about your ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not many, not one member, but many. Now notice the way he does this. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now if God set the members, every one of them, the bodies that it pleased him, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now if they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness, and on and on and on. Now, I was talking to Brother Dale there last night about I appreciate warm bodies in our Bible classes. If you don't know how to hand out tracts on the street corner, that's all right with me. I'd be glad to have you in a Bible class if you just sit there. If you don't know how to preach, if you don't know how to, as they say, be a prayer warrior, that's all right. I'd appreciate it if you just sit there. I mean, if you'll just warm that seat and be present there, praise God for you. Now, you know something? I look weird enough as I am, I guess. But if you eliminate from my shoulders down to my hips and move everything else down here, I really would be weird, wouldn't I? You see, God needs the members. And all of them are not as what some people call honorable in the sight of men as the others. And yet, you are precious in the eyes of the Lord. God Almighty saved you for a reason. And when God Almighty saved you, he left you here for a reason. And it might be that he left you here to warm a chair somewhere in an assembly. I don't know. That's between you and him. But my point is, it don't make no difference if you're the big I or the little you or the whatever. There is one thing that is absolute in this Bible. We are equal no matter what that ministry is. In other words, our rewards will be based upon our works that we do. If God called you to warm a chair, and you warm that chair, you do the job there, then God Almighty rewards you for that. But whatever it is that God called you to do, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, whatsoever you find to do, whatsoever you put your hand to do, do it with all your might. I don't believe in fooling around with it. I believe if you're going to do it, do it. If you ain't going to do it, don't mess it up. Just get out of the way so somebody else can get in there and do it. But do it with all your might if you're going to do it. Now, there's several things here I want to mention to you. I want you to turn to some passages with me. And we want to read several passages. You know, I was thinking about, I've seen this tape. I'm sure you must have seen this videotape. I forgot what that fellow's, John Fogelberg. I was talking about. And the name of that thing is Put Me In, Coach. I'm ready to play. Have you heard that? Put me in, Coach. I'm ready to play. You know, and he's telling all these things about what he's done, this, and that, and the other. And so people are like that. I think. There's some of you in here that you've been saying all morning as you heard these different preachers stand up here. If that's me, I'd do that different than that. Put me in, Coach. I can handle it. You know why you say that? You ain't been in. You ain't been in there yet. I mean, you've been sitting on the sideline. If you ever got in there and got bumped around and beat up and run over a few times and whatever, you might be happy to sit on the sideline. I don't know. But don't be a Monday morning quarterback and say, if I'd have been the one that was running the show, I'd have done it this way or I'd have done it that way. Get in there and try it out first. Now, there's a ministry. You know what? You can do whatever you want to do if you want to do it bad enough. You can be whatever you want to be. That's my point in all this. Whatever it is that you want to be, you can be if you want that. If you can see yourself doing it, you can do it. Anything you can see yourself doing, you can get on with that program. Now, check these passages out, if you will, please. Turn, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to notice, 2 Peter chapter 1, go to verse, let me see, just a minute now, all of a sudden I'm, he's talking about adding certain things to you down through the passage. I don't have time there, so just go to verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. In other words, if you make your calling and your election sure, you'll never fall. Go back with me, please, to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and notice in verse 9, reference to God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Turn to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in other words, God Almighty chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world based upon his purpose for you, and it's up to you to make God's calling of you. Make that sure, find out what it is, and then stand in that. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, that is, he gave men now, gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. In other words, back here, Jesus Christ is he's God's prophet. God gave some prophets. But he's training 12 men there, and I know that Peter, James, John, I know they turned out to be prophets. He gave some people here prophets. He gave some people in here prophets. Who are those prophets? Well, one of them is Paul. In other words, this thing begins to work that way. He gave some prophets, apostles rather, 12 apostles, then 7 apostles to the body of Christ, and some prophets, apostles, then prophets, some evangelists. In other words, in the age we're living in now, evangelists, pastors, teachers. In fact, I suspect that if you really, as they say, narrowed it down, then you would find that it would just sort of work across the board that way. In fact, evangelism was far more effective, we'll say 100 years ago, than it is right now. In fact, there were revivals that broke out through evangelists in the country, and they just spread across territories and whatever. That doesn't seem to be working very much anymore. Pastors are not as effective as they were at one time in the past. It seems that teachers have more preeminence in the church, which is the body of Christ today, than they ever have been in the past. People are learning more now and have in the past 5 years. They've learned more scripture, they've learned more truth, they've learned more than they ever have in the history of mankind back there, and it's happening now. And so those things look like they're just sort of going. In other words, that they're set in order in there. I believe that right now we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, there are other things back there, but he said that these are gifts unto men. Look back in Leviticus, and notice that this is in one accord back there, in Leviticus chapter 8. This is what he's quoting from a passage back here. In Leviticus chapter 8, I look at verse 6. He said, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Come to verse 10. Thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. Now please observe, the children of Israel, Numbers chapter 8, verse 10. Thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. The putting of hands upon them represents that they are representing them. Verse 11, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Verse 14, thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. The Levites shall be mine. Verse 19, now watch it closely. I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle, on and on and on. Well, go back, please, to Ephesians again. In Ephesians, and look in verse 8 again, chapter 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What gifts did he give unto men? Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What are they for? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. In other words, the gifts that God gave are to perfect the saints, for the saints to do the work of the ministry, so that in that work of the ministry, the body of Christ might be built up till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, because of my time, I just want to get on with this thing. How then can you know? I've had a lot of people in very recent times that have asked me, Brother Moore, how can an individual know when they're called? Well, I have never found anybody that was called that will tell you exactly how that happens. I tried to get some people to tell me that like 30 years ago. I said, I wonder if God's calling me to preach. How do you know? Nobody would tell me. Well, how'd you know that he called you? Nobody would tell me. Well, is there a way that you can know? I believe there is. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy, and look in 1 Timothy, chapter 3. In 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Now, I realize that everybody is not going to fit the exact words in the passage, but nevertheless, your office will match. In 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1, this is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. So what is the first thing then in your call? It's desire. What do you desire? That's what God Almighty going to be calling you into. Do you desire to preach? Now, the word desire there is that's the thing. You see, he didn't say if a man want to preach. You see, there are some people that want to preach, but they don't really desire it. I mean, they just want to show off a little bit. This word desire is a very unique word. In fact, this word is translated covet. In one passage, it's translated lust in another passage. I want you to look at them with me. Turn to Acts chapter 20. So we'll understand what the word desire is. Is it me that's dead this morning, or is it you? Or is it that we're in unity in deadness? If I got up here and set myself afire, would that help? In Acts chapter 20, notice in verse 33. Acts 20, verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. The word coveted there is a translation of the same Greek word that is desire in 1 Timothy chapter 3. What am I saying unto you? I'm saying that if you want to preach as bad as you want money, then God's showing you something. Now you think about that a while. Don't let that just run through your head then and pass on somewhere. Think about that. How bad do you want money? Don't give me some pious attitude now that I don't want money. Why, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, that money answereth all things. You better believe I want some money. And so do you. There are those of you that are going to climb out of bed in the morning, get dressed, and get up to the office or over to the this and that and the other. You're going to punch that card or do whatever it is you got to do. Why? You want money. And you ain't going to wake up in the morning and say, well, I just don't think I'll go to work today. You want that stuff and you go over that. That old green stuff, you go after it. If you ever get so that you want to serve the Lord the way you want that money, God may be dealing with you. Let's look at the other word. Turn, please, Matthew chapter 5. This will do it. In Matthew chapter 5, how do you know if God's called you? You know it by desire. In Matthew chapter 5, please notice verse 27. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, watch it, to lust after her, committeth adultery with her already in his heart. The word lust there is a translation of the same word for desire in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Uh-huh. Yeah. I can hear the cogs running in your mind now. You look on a woman, and there is something about that woman that you lust after in your mind and in your heart. Oh, I've seen these movies, you know, and I've read these stories about how that they fell in love. They were both at the dance, and the music was playing, and he stood on this side of the room, and she stood on that side, and their eyes met in the middle of the room. Every time I ever heard that or saw, I could see their eyes leaving and coming out there. And they fell head over heels in love, you know, and all that kind of business. He desired her. She desired him. They lusted after one another. I don't care how you fix it. The point is, when you fell in love with your wife, did you want your wife? If you ever get to the point that you desire the Lord's office of service, the way you desire that, maybe God Almighty dealing with you. What does it mean then? If any man desire the office, please observe it said office. What office do you desire? Do you desire to serve the Lord? How do you desire to serve the Lord? Do you desire to serve the Lord with the same passion with which you would look on a woman? Do you desire to serve the Lord with the same passion and whatever it is that you desire that money to pay those bills? You say, I gotta have that money. Well, I've known of people that take jobs that are so filthy and dirty, I mean, only a slave would want to do that, but they had to have the money. One man said, I've been hired to drive a truck from here to California and back. I need the money. And on it goes. Do you need to serve the Lord? Bless your soul, I need to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I desire to serve the Lord. I desire to serve the Lord and to minister unto people more than I desired to go and make money. So I went to the foreman at Brooklyn Field in 1958, and I said, Mr. Fleming, I am leaving. I'm quitting the job. I'm going into the ministry. And I walked out of there and started serving the Lord. I desired to do that, and I quit the job of trying to make money, and I operated on the basis of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, which says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work in the Lord. And God has honored his promise unto me and supplied the need. I desire that. Do you desire the office of a bishop? You know something? You people in here, when you get married, don't fool around with me this morning. Don't play mind games with me now. When you fall in love with your husband or your wife, you desire that person. You want to be with that person. You do not want to be separated from that person. An individual marries a woman, and then after he marries that woman, he's called into some form of service by the United States, and he's sent overseas. And while he's overseas, fighting over there, his mind is upon that bride that he left back there. Her mind is on that husband that's over there. And they are writing letters to one another. They call on the telephone. They desire one another. Do you desire the office that God Almighty calls you unto? When you get that desire, I would advise you to get on with the program. If you desire that, you won't fall, you won't fail. Now, you know something? You make no mistake about this. You show me a husband and a wife that have that desire toward one another, that marriage is not going to fall. It's not going to fail. But you show me a marriage where they don't really have that. They don't really care. It's just a sudden little passionate thing with them. And for a while, it just seems to burn. Boy, the passion is there. And then it gets old, and right down the drain it goes. First thing you know, they're getting a divorce. Same way. You show me an individual at some high-geared, strung-out evangelist who's got 14 messages. That's how many he's got. He's preached them 193 times. They got them all memorized, and they all got one plan. Every last one of them has the plan of getting you in the aisle. And so he preaches his message on foreign missionaries. I mean, he lays it out there, and he fixes it so that in that moment, right in that moment, you're so emotional, he tells all these emotional stories. And he fixes it so that you can't stay out of that aisle, man. You've got to go. And so as they sing the song, you go down that aisle and commit yourself unto a mission field that God never called you unto. That fellow's emotional upheaval got you stirred up there, and it burns for a little while, and then you find what the cost is going to be, and you say, I believe I made a mistake here. I don't think that's what I want to do after all. You want to be in the ministry? It starts with a desire. What's the second thing? Separation. Dedication to the office. In other words, dedication to the office, just like dedication to getting money. Are you dedicated to getting money? Or do you get up in the morning and go to that job? Do you stay on that job until time to leave? Do you do that 5 days a week? Do you do that 6 days a week? Do you do that in overtime? Do you take part of your work home with you and study on it at home and on and on? Dedication to that office. Dedication, just like you're dedicated to that wife or that husband. In fact, turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I notice the terminology here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, if they cannot contain, they can't control themselves. Let them marry, it is better to marry than to burn. That ain't got nothing to do with burning in hell. That's burning with passion. It's burning with lust. In other words, that individual has a burning desire for that woman or that man. They are dedicated unto one another. They are satisfied with one another. They satisfy one another's needs. That office that God calls you into, you are satisfied with that office. You are dedicated to that office, and your thinking moments are involved with that office. You think about it. You meditate on it. You study for it. You work for it, and on, you're dedicated to that office that you desired. Turn in your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, notice in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, God Almighty will give you the faith to perform the ministry that he dedicated you unto. That ministry you desire, God will give you the faith to do it. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. In other words, we present our bodies, but God presents us, you understand. But then look what we do. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, notice in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. In other words, when you desire this office and dedicate yourself unto this office, you become a living sacrifice. You become a sacrifice being burned up in this office, just as a husband has sacrificed their lives unto a woman to live their lives for that woman. A woman has dedicated her life to a husband to live her life as to that husband until death do us part. Dedication to that service, dedication to that office, dedication to that desire, and bless your soul, if you've got that desire, you will do it. You will do it. There ain't no doubt about it. Just like if you've got that desire for money, you'll do it. If you've got that desire for a husband or a wife, you'll dedicate to that. But you will do it. There ain't any fear in that. It will be done. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and notice in Romans 8, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, we burn up for the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak. In other words, God Almighty offers us on an altar of sacrifice that he's prepared, which has to do with an office, and we become a sweet savor unto people when God sacrifices us. But you know something? If God never sacrificed us, we become a stench in the nostrils of people that are involved in our ministry. Now you can bet on it. I'll guarantee you. You listen to me. If you have that desire that I've been talking about and are dedicated to that, and you preach this word as one dedicated unto that ministry, those that love the Lord will love you, but those that are in the religious system of this world today will hate you, they will despise you, and they'll want you out of their presence. You will become a sweet savor, though, unto those that God Almighty called. They'll love you, and you'll love them. I mean, you won't have to use right guard. You'll smell good to them. Desire of the office, dedication to the office, separation as unto the office, as a man to his wife. You ladies would agree with that, wouldn't you? You ladies that are married, do you believe in a husband being separated from all other women unto you? I don't guess you do. No, you get mad, you fight about that. I saw you looking at her. Oh, I never really paid any attention to her. Don't tell me, I could see. And vice versa, you know that. Separated under this office. If you have designed that office, and got that office, God gave you that office, and you're dedicated unto it. Now you're separated unto that office, and being separated unto that office, you don't want somebody else's office. I don't want your office. I want what God called me unto, bless your soul. I have no desire for their ministry. God gave me, I'm happy with my ministry. I'm satisfied with my ministry. I love what God Almighty called me into. I've loved it for 30 years. Separated unto this office. Turning your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 13. Paul said he was separated. He was separated from his mother's womb. He was separated from the religion of the Jews. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, now they were in the church that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, last word is Saul, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Did you ever notice that Paul is called and sent forth by the Lord in Acts chapter 26, verse 15? It isn't until later that the church recognizes his ministry and they send him forth. The Bible said, let a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let a man, Jesus Christ said, be separated from his father and his mother, and from, and he lists a whole bunch of things in Matthew chapter 10, in the ministry of the Lord. If a man hate not father, mother, wife, daughter, on and on, people get all beside themselves about that. You telling me God wants me to hate so-and-so? He's using a term. In other words, you cannot love somebody or something more than you love that office God called you into. You can't put anything above that. That is the ultimate in your eyes. It's the ultimate in your heart. It's the thing in your life. It's what makes you tick. I hear people talking about that in the morning they've got to have a cup of coffee to start something to flowing, whatever it is that people start flowing with. I didn't even know I had whatever it is. But you know something? If you get involved in that office, if you desire that office, and God gives you that office, you don't have to have certain things to get you to move in and get you to flow in. Bless your soul. You just do that because that's what you love to do. You do what you love to do. You people that love to golf, you go out there and bang that stupid ball around out there. You that love to play basketball, you do that. Runners, you do that, and on and on. I love the ministry. I love preaching. I love teaching. This is my office. This is my calling. I desire that more than I desire anything in this world. And God dedicated me to it, and God separated me from being an airplane mechanic. Then the third thing is preparation. 2 Timothy 2:15 said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now turn, please, to Galatians chapter 1 and notice the Apostle Paul here. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians 1, notice in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years went up on and on and on. Now I've noticed something. I've noticed that people who are called into service for the Lord as a rule, they get saved about 3 years later. They end up getting involved in a ministry. Now that amazed me. You look at the apostles. They spent about 3 years the Lord training them back here. Then he sends them forth. The apostle Paul gets saved. Spends about 3 years the Lord. Then God sends him forth. And on it goes. I suspect that he called Timothy and began to teach Timothy. And Timothy followed him around just like they followed the Lord Jesus Christ around. Did you ever notice all the people that went down to Arabia? I mean, Moses ended up down there, didn't he? God gave him some training down there. Elijah ended up down there. Jesus Christ ended up over there in Arabia. I mean, on and on this thing goes, there are people that end up in the backside of the desert. You see, God Almighty wants to get you alone with himself there. And you get along with God in the King James Bible, and then the Lord begins to show you some things. But you need some preparation. You need to know what God Almighty expects from you. How do you know what God Almighty expects? You husbands and wives in here, one of the greatest failures in marriages today is the husband and the wife not knowing what the other expects of them. Maybe it's training that they've had as a little girl or a little boy, something back there, some ultra, hyper, sanctimonious individual that taught them that marriage was some dirty thing or whatever. And so they don't know what's expected of them, and so after a while they tire of one another. Well, hey, a man tries to go into the ministry, he don't know what God wants him to do, and he just begins to fall by the wayside, and so what you know what he ends up? He ends up 2 Timothy chapter 4, preaching fairy tales. You don't believe it? Watch them. They don't preach the Word of God, they preach some kind of a fairy tale. They tell stories, cute little stories. Why? They don't know what God Almighty expects of them. They don't study the Word of God rightly divided. You get along with God, and then what comes? The revelation. First there's desire, then the dedication, then the separation, then the preparation, and bless your soul, then is the revelation. In other words, I heard the gospel preached and believed it and got saved. But the gospel never was revealed unto me in the sense that I know it now until after I began to study the Word of God for myself and I began to see it as God began to reveal this unto me. I think about Elijah. Oh, what a character. God had a time with that fellow. You know something, I can see old Elijah over there by that brook representing the Word of God. There ain't going to be no water. I mean, the rain is going to cease. And so God's got a place for him alone. And Elijah goes over and sits down by that creek, and a raven brought him food. And he drank water out of the brook. But he had prophesied, and the brook finally dried up. And so there's no need to stay there any longer. And so God calls him away from there. And later on, he prophesies against some people, ends up running for his life. Just keep in mind, you get on the high plane, then you're down on a low plane. It's not smooth, ever. And he ends up under a juniper tree over there somewhere. And he wants to die. You ever get like that? God, why don't you just kill me? I ain't worth a gunpowder cake to blow me into hell anyway. My ministry's a failure. I ain't doing anything. It just seems like I'm spinning my wheels, Lord. I don't see there's any point in me doing this anymore. I think I'll just go back and get my job back and I'll do this and that and the other. But you can't. But old Elijah gets over there and he just wants God to kill him. But God never killed him. In fact, if he'd really wanted to die, he'd have just stayed on that mountaintop and Jezebel had took care of that. She threatened to kill him. That's the reason he ran in the first place. He didn't want to die. And so God sent an angel. And boy, can I ever see what's going on there. I mean, there that self-pitying individual, that great man of God that all of a sudden has all his self-pity, is sitting there on that juniper tree feeling so sorry for himself, just like you have. And the angel of the Lord comes there. And you know what? That must have been something as old Elijah watched that angel there as he prepared that meal for him. I can just see him watching as that angel fixed that on that rock there. And he don't light the fire. I mean, like that. And the fire comes and prepares the meal, and he gives it to Elijah, and Elijah eats it, and he said, we got a long trip ahead of us. You better eat up. And so he ate enough to go for 40 days. Well, God Almighty will give you the revelation that God Almighty wants for you if you'll get along with God. There's something you're afraid to get along with God. It'd scare you out of your wits if you ever got along with God. You're so carnal and so selfish and so self-centered until you have no idea of getting along with God. Why, there's some of you that all you know is something you heard in somebody's tape. That's right. I want your tapes. I want this tape. I want that tape. I want the other tape. I went down and I bought this book. I got so-and-so's book. Go into your library. Stick out your breath that way. Here's my library. And you got all these old books up there. I mean, just lined the whole cotton picking wall and ain't never read the book. You're chicken. You're afraid to get in this book. You're afraid that God will speak unto you. You're afraid you'll be brought under conviction. You're afraid God will give you a desire and will give you a ministry. You're self-centered. You're an egotistical maniac. And the only way you're ever going to serve the Lord is God's going to knock you flat on your face. You're going to end up in the dust down there, flat on your nose, groveling around down there and crying in self-pity and see the operation of God in your life. And when God gets you up from there and sends you forth, then you'll be able to make it. The revelation. Where'd you get your knowledge anyway? Where'd you ever get your revelation? God ever speak to you as you study the Word of God? I know his brother Lockhart talking about a while ago, something about me knowing this or that or the other. Why, bless your soul, I learn while I'm preaching. I be standing up and preaching, God Almighty show me something. Over and over this happens. There isn't a day goes by that I don't learn something new. Now, if I didn't learn something new, I'd feel bad. Revelation. The desire, the dedication, the separation, the revelation, the preparation, the revelation, and then the last thing, the anticipation. Now come on, don't call me a dirty old man now. A man falls in love with a woman. A woman falls in love with a man. Come on, get your mind out of the gutter now. We're not playing games here. They fall in love and they get married. You're going to tell me there's not some anticipation of the ultimate end of that marriage? You've got to be joking me. Of course there's an anticipation. You anticipate certain things, but that isn't love. Now listen, a man lusts after a woman. That's what he said over there. Any man that looketh on a woman and lust after her, committed adultery with her, you know what that man is doing? When he's lusting after that woman, desiring that woman, he's anticipating something in his mind. He's seeing something. There's some kind of there's something in there that he longs for and he desires. An anticipation. Well, there is an anticipation, as far as I'm concerned, an ultimate end of this thing, and that has to do with crowns. That has to do with glory. That has to do with the Lord himself speaking unto me, but I'm sure that it starts with the rapture. Now, folks, I can't describe to you the rapture. I obviously can't, but I've got my imagination about that, and my imagination is that the rapture of the church is going to be the greatest sensation. You understand the way I use that term? That the rapture will be the greatest sensation that you've ever experienced. When that happens to you, something that you can't imagine right now will take place in your life. Your vile body changed, made like an his glorious body, and you go to the judgment seat of Christ. But wait a minute. I bet you I'm talking to somebody right now that you're dreading that. You're not anticipating that. You're looking at that with horror. You're dreading that. Why? Your works that you've laid on the foundation have been works of the flesh. They've been fulfilling the lust of your flesh, and you can see that. Why, Paul said, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we might receive the things done in our body. we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we might receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And so, God saved you, but you believe that God saved you to liberate you so that you could fulfill the lust of your flesh and not go to hell. So you haven't laid up any good work. You never have. You haven't even wanted to. And so you get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you got your bag of filthy works there in your hand, and you're ready to lay them on that fire, but you're dreading that. You're looking about it in horror. You're not anticipating that. You don't want it to happen. And so you see that fire there, that blaze there. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so God is calling you, come on here. Come right on over here. Take your works. Oh, no. If I put my works on there, they're going to burn. Well, that's a possibility. Come on, let's try them and see if they'll stand the fire. Oh, no, Lord, I know they won't. Well, then you should not have performed the work in the first place. Are you something? You that are saved by the grace of God, you can fall on your knees and cry out to God to forgive you till hell freezes over, and that ain't going to change the work you've been performing since you were saved. The work stands. So, well, what can I do? Just don't do it anymore. That's what you can do. You can dedicate yourself to the service of the Lord this morning and say, by the grace of God, I won't live in that sin anymore. I will dedicate my body to the Lord. I will turn myself over to the Lord. I'm not going to live in that filth anymore. I'm going to serve the Lord if it kills me. Now, you'd be far better off dead right now than to live in sin until the rapture, if it's a while away, and then go to that judgment there, knowing the terror of the Lord, and ready to put your works on there, and them burn. Think of the regret! You can't go back and do it over anymore! There ain't no change in it! Your life is back here. Your life began right there. That's the day you were born. Jesus Christ died on the cross back here. Jesus Christ died for all your sins, so your sins are paid for. Your sins are already judged. You'll never have to give an account of your sins as sins, but you will have to give an account of your works. So you get saved right there. That's the day you got saved. There it is, right there. Now, from this point until you go out of this world right there, everything you do is a good work or a bad work. If you commit adultery, that's bad work. If you steal, that's bad work. If you cuss, that's bad. Whatever you do between here and there is a good work or a bad work. And as a work, it will be tried to see whether God can reward you for that work. Not see whether you go to heaven or hell. That has been determined back there. Jesus Christ paid for your sin back here. He judged your sins back there. They're taken care of. God will never put your sins to your account, but he will put your works to your account. And if you want bad works, then you shall receive for the bad when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. So what can you do? Well, you get out here somewhere and you say, oh, boy, I've lived this horrible life. I know what I'll do. I'll confess my sin. That won't solve anything. The work is already there. Confessing your sin, for instance, let's assume that somebody committed adultery. Two people committed adultery, both of them saved. And then later on, they say, I messed up here. I'm sorry. But a child is conceived. And that child comes forth. That child is born. You can't hide the work. The sin? Oh, yes. It's taken care of at Calvary. God judged it at Calvary. And God forgave you at Calvary. But as a work, it shows up. You get drunk. You fall down on the highway. Semi comes along, cuts your legs off. In a sorrowful state, you cry unto the Lord, oh God, I'm sorry, forgive me, oh Lord. Lord, today, I already forgave you. I've gave you Calvary. But that sin of drunkenness left its mark. And confessing it will bring your legs back. Be sure your sins as works are going to find you out.
Look in horror at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, are you listening? Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's get on with it right now. This is the day you were saved. Here's where the end comes over here. You want to stand up right now and tell everybody in here the secret things in your life in the past week, past month, past year. You all must do that now. Some of you in here, I know some things about you. How about if I tell on you right now? That'd be all right with you. It'd be all right with you if I go and dial the telephone and I call your neighbor and you, I say in the room, do you know what I know about your neighbor over there? I won't tell you about your neighbor. I know so-and-so about them. That suits you all right? You want me to gossip and tell about you? Well, I tell you one thing, when the rapture comes and you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to know everything there is to know about you. Why? Your works are going to be made manifest, whether they be good or bad. And we're all going to look upon you, and we're going to look upon your works, and we're going to know what they are, and we are not going to be able to fool anybody. So what's the moral of that story? Don't do it. You see, don't do something that you try to hide. Do right. Get on with it. All that junk about people witnessing, and I've had them to boastfully tell me how that they witnessed so-and-so and said, well, we all have to sin. Lie. That's a lie. You don't have to sin. You can live for the Lord if you want to. You sin because you want to do it. You lust after it. You desire that. More than you desire that office that God called you into, and you end up wallowing in sin, and then probably wallowing in some form of self-pity. Your works are going to be manifest. And everybody's going to see them. I think about an individual who's been serving the Lord, they say, all these years. Some denominational preacher, we'll say. And that old boy is building up wood, hay, and stubble. You know why? Because everybody can see it. I mean, it's manifest. He brags on it. He boasts in it. Every message he preached, that has something to do with bringing out his good works he's been doing. And so people see it. Why, he buys buses and buses people in to see his works. But they weren't according to the Word of God. And one day he realizes that they've been bad. And so that old boy falls on his knees before God. That preacher gets down at that altar he has there. And he says, oh God, I see I've been wrong and I've been serving the flesh. And Lord, please forgive me. God said, oh, it forgave you. I forgave you in AD 33. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. God said, I already forgave you. Your sins are all forgiven. Oh, I feel so good. I got all that off my chest. And about that time, the Lord says, come up hither. That shout takes place, boom, like that. And now that old boy is, and the Lord said, bring your work. And he gets to the judgment seat of Christ, and he's looking there, that fire's blazing over there, and he's terrified by that. And the Lord says, come on over, put your works on there. I can't do that. If I put them on there, they're going to burn. The Lord said, that's a possibility, but we've got to try them. And the best one of them is right there in the top of the bag. I mean, he was so proud of that. He got a lot of applause for that. I mean, people batted him on the back. He got paid for that, all those things. There it is, right there, just glaring at him. He was so proud of it. But he knows as soon as it hits that fire, it's ashes. it's goodbye. And the tears began to roll, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, and he goes up there with that bag, with all the nuts on there, that wood, that pile of hay, and all that stubble, and he begins to put it on there. What happens? The fire gets bigger. It burns brighter. And that man ends up eternally without the rewards that could have been his, could have been earned from the day he got saved until he went to be with the Lord. What other man? That old boy is not too concerned. He doesn't care too much about what people think of him. His main interest is what the Lord thinks of him. He ends up in a cave somewhere, working in a silver mine. Gold is in there. That old boy's in there chiseling away for that gold and that silver. A few precious stones in there. He's all dirty looking and whatever. People don't see him too often. When he comes out, they don't care too much about him. They say he's crude, uncouth, and all that kind of stuff. And so finally it comes down to it, and the Lord says, come up hither and bring your works. And he approaches that fire, and he's got a little bitty pile of silver here, tiny little pile of gold over there, and a couple of jewels right there. But he's not afraid, because he knows what's going to happen when they hit the fire. They're just going to be purified. And so their tiny amount, they don't amount to much. Ain't nobody ever bragged on him. Ain't nobody said nothing about him. But he carries them there, and he puts them on the fire, and the fire purifies the gold and the silver, and he gets the reward. He stands on the other side, and the Lord calls him forth and calls him by his name. And the Lord takes the crown and puts it upon his head and announces him before the myriads of saints there and puts that robe upon him, royal crown, and that royal throne to serve God eternally in a place of royalty, while that other man who received his rewards in this life, he received the applause, the accolades of men, he did everything that he did for men, that man ends up without those rewards, and he looks back in regret at what could have been, but he can't turn around and go back and do it over. Those men down in Daytona, Florida today are going to get on that racetrack to run the Busch Clash, and they're going to run flat out around there for a few laps just as hard as those cars will go, but there ain't but one that can win. And when they go by that finish line, they're going to be somebody making them make it that finish line. And them old cars are going to go spinning down that racetrack and slam against that wall and bust them cars to smithereens. But you know what? Every one of them old boys has got hope. Why? Well, they're going to pick that old car up, put it on a wrecker. They're going to carry that thing back to the shop, get in there with the hammers and the chisels and the torches, and they're going to cut that thing up and re-weld it and fix it. They're going to redo it. Why? Because they can run again. But you can't run the race again. You're in the race right now. And there ain't no rerunning this thing. Once you get to the finish line, you've had it. You can't go back and do it again. So what's the answer to that? Do it right this time. And there's no regrets. The desire the office of the bishop. A real burning lustful desire, coveting it. The dedication to it, the separation from all others, the preparation for it, the revelation of Almighty God, and the anticipation of the crown that will be ours at the judgment seat of Christ. God help you to do it. Would you bow with me?